Good to see you today. We trust God will be pleased to bless us as we look into His Word. Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. I have New American Standard Version. Might be a little different than New King James, but you can still follow along. Acts 22, and this is the second rehearsal of the conversion of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. The first comes in Acts chapter 9, and the third is in Acts chapter 26. And so we come to this second episode or discussion of the conversion of the apostle. Acts chapter 22, and I'm going to read through verse 21. Hear God's word. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they came even more quiet and said, and he said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. I persecuted the way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. But it happened that as I was on the way, approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Get up and go on into Damascus, and there you will be told all that has been appointed for you to do. But since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time, I looked at him, and he said, God, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. It happened when I returned to Jerusalem that I was praying in the temple and that I fell into a trance. And I saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, Go, for I will send you away to the Gentiles. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this your word. We pray that as we have a short time to look into it, you'd be pleased to open our eyes, open our hearts, and give us a good understanding of this portion of your scripture. And as a result, Father, we pray that we would further understand our responsibilities to you, that you not only pressed this man long ago, Saul, better known as Paul, into service, but you also press us into service. Bless us with this understanding and grant us your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Between 1940 and 1973, the U.S. military was populated mostly by young men who were drafted into the service. In other words, they did not volunteer. They did not ask to join the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, or the Coast Guard. They were drafted. And most of the men that served in the Vietnam War, for example, were pressed into service to go into that war. And from my own experience during that time, most of them didn't want to be there. But it was not their choice. They were pressed into service. And as we look at this text that's before us in Acts chapter 22, we find that it's not only about the conversion of the Apostle Paul, but it also indicates to us that Paul was also pressed into service. And he found that conversion was not enough, that conversion wasn't the end game, that the end game, so to speak, was serving the Lord by whom he was converted and by whom he was saved. And this is true with each one of you also, that your conversion is not the end game, that you're not permitted actually to say, oh good, Jesus saved me, and now I can get on with my life. No, that's not what God has in mind. He presses each of you into service also. And this is part of the point that we learn from the text which is before us. When we enter Acts chapter 22, the apostle has completed his third missionary journey. He's returned to Jerusalem, and he's brought with him gifts from the various churches, gifts for the people in the church at Jerusalem. And he and his party come to Jerusalem and meet with the elders there to give a report as to his journeys and to give this gift from the various churches. But it turns out that at the time, there's a problem in Jerusalem that has to do with Paul. There are factions in the church, and one of the factions in the church remains adamantly opposed to this fellow, Paul, because they suppose wrongly that Paul is opposed to the laws of God. And they really don't understand his teachings, but as I say, they suppose that he's opposed to the laws of God, which they rather take up and are desirous of upholding. And at the same time, when Paul returns to Jerusalem, it's during the Feast of Pentecost. And so there are a lot of people from various places who have come to Jerusalem for the feast. And among these are Jews from the city of Ephesus, where Paul previously has had no small controversy with the Jews. And as there are these troubles that seem to be brewing with regard to the apostle, the elders of the church in Jerusalem suggest to Paul, well, take the men who are completing a vow to the Lord and support them and go through the laws of purification and pay for their sacrifices in the temple and show the populace that you're not opposed to the things of the law as they suppose. And so the apostle says, okay, I'll do that. And he takes this up and goes into the temple and goes through some of the purification ceremonies. But these Jews from Ephesus spy him out, and they cause no small an uproar. And pointing him out, they speak in pejorative ways about him and call into question his being in the temple and accuse him of bringing Gentiles into the sacred precincts of the temple. And this causes a great riot in the temple. And the temple authorities push the crowd out of the temple precincts proper into the court of the Gentiles, and this riot spills out into the court of the Gentiles. Well, what happens then is that the Roman cohort, which is barracked above the court of the Gentiles, comes down a flight of stairs and rushes into the crowd to disperse this riot, and they arrest Paul. And this is where our story takes up, because now the apostle, being hustled off by the Romans, turns to the centurion and he says, wait a minute, wait a minute. I want to be able to talk to these people before you cart me away. And he prevails upon the captain of the guard to allow him to speak to the crowd. And you can see in verse 40 of Acts 21, it says, when he had given him, that is the captain of the guard, permission, Paul standing on the stairs, you see, above the crowd now, on these stairs that go up from the court of the Gentiles to the Roman barracks, he says, Paul, it says, Paul standing on the stairs, motioned to the people with his hand, and when they and when there was a great hush, he spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect. trying to curry a little bit of favor, of course, with the people there. So now we get into our text proper, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I am now, which I now offer you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. So here's Paul, standing on these stairs above this crowd, which was ready to lynch him, and this was part of the problem, only quelled by the Roman soldiers, and given permission to speak, he says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense. Now, this is quite interesting because the word defense here is the same word that's used in 1 Peter 3:15, where Peter speaks about our always being ready to make a defense for the hope that is within us. Okay? It's exactly the same word. It's the same concept. And here, the apostle is making his defense to a Jewish audience. This is very striking. You see, in Acts chapter 9, Luke tells the story of Paul's conversion. And it's a third-person narrative. Now we have a first-person narrative. Paul himself is telling his story and making his defense to a Jewish audience. In Acts chapter 26, in the third rehearsal of his conversion, Paul is again making his defense, but there he's making his defense to a Gentile audience. And so each of these has its peculiarity, we might say. It's tailored to the particular situation. And this defense is tailored to the Jewish audience. And therefore, he speaks in Hebrew to the people, or some have it, actually in Aramaic, which was the common language of the people. And when they hear this, now they're quiet. They're ready to listen. And so Paul tells the people a little bit of his background. Verses 3 and following. I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, and as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. Here's who I am, folks. I'm a Jew. I'm just like you. I am a Jew. And in fact, at a very young age, I came to this very city in Jerusalem to study under the preeminent Rabbi Gamaliel to learn the ways of the law. And I did so. And as the end of verse 3 says, being zealous for God just as you are today. I was in fact no different than any of you are today. And Paul, it's interesting, Paul is pressing home this point. He says, I even took the step of persecuting those who deviated from our understanding of the law, those Christians, and I would bind them and put them in prison and persecuted them to the death. You can check this out with the high priest and with the council. How so? Because the high priest and the council gave me letters and commissioned me as an emissary to Damascus to carry the program of persecution into Damascus. And that's exactly what I was doing. It's quite striking, isn't it? Because each one of us, in a similar manner, not exactly like Paul, has a life outside of Christ, without a firm knowledge of Christ. Even those of us who may have been brought up in a Christian home had to be converted at some point, had to trust Christ, had to make a confession of faith in Christ. We don't automatically pop out of the womb as Christians. This is not how it works. And so each of us has a life to which we can point, looking back. But then something happens. And now the apostle relates to the crowd what happened to him. As I like to put it, how he was surprised by glory. And notice how he states it in verse 6 and following. But it happened. See, this is what took place. I didn't take the initiative. This is something that happened to me. But it happened that As I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. This is what happened. I was on my way to Damascus to carry out the commission of the priests and the elders. And suddenly, on my way, a very bright light flashed from heaven all around me. It's striking that in Acts chapter 9, the time of the day is not given. And when you read that narrative in Acts chapter 9, you might assume, because there's a bright light, oh, this happened at night. No. This is around noontime. See, the noontime sun. The heat of the sun and the light of the sun on a very bright, cloudless day. And in comparison with the sun, a very bright light suddenly shone all around him. It's hard for us to conceive. It's easy for us to picture this, something happening in the nighttime, but happening in the daytime. A light so bright that it would overshadow the sun and the brightness of the sun. And so much brighter that Paul, it seems, is blinded, as we learn in this text. And so bright and so sudden is this flash of light that he's struck to the ground. Verse 7 says, I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul. This must have struck him like thunder. Like thunder coming out of the heavens. When you've been in a thunderstorm and there's a bright flash of lightning and then boom! A clap of thunder. You just shake everywhere inside. And it's amazing what can happen. And it must have been like that for the apostle. He fell to the ground and he hears this voice. Why are you persecuting me? There's such a connection between the people of God, the members of the church, and the head of the church, Jesus Christ. There's such a connection between Jesus Christ and the members of the body that if you strike out against the body, Jesus Christ takes that personally. Jesus Christ asks the question, why are you striking out against me? The connection is so vital. And the apostle must have sensed in some degree that he was confronted by divinity. Verse 8, and I answered, Who are you, Lord? Who are you? Lord. Some of the translations would have it, Who are you, sir? I think they missed the point. Because there's little doubt that this man, as I say, had some sense of being confronted by divinity. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. In Acts chapter 9, the little descriptive, the little adjective Nazarene is not added. But in this case, it's there. Why? the Jewish audience. The Jewish audience would know specifically about whom this Paul was speaking. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus the Nazarene. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. This must have stunned Paul. How could it not? This fellow was a master of the Old Testament scriptures. He'd studied them thoroughly. He'd memorized huge portions of scripture. And I dare say knew those Old Testament scriptures far better than any of us could hope to understand and know the Bible. He knew those Old Testament prophecies. Genesis 3:15. The promise of the seed who would overcome the serpent. He knew quite well the servant songs in the book of Isaiah and the songs about the suffering servant. And was it now true that this Jesus, whom these Christians said was crucified, dead, and buried, and raised up again, is actually alive? Can that be true? You can imagine the things that are rushing through his mind and over his heart with regard to the Word of God. Surprised by glory. You and I, at some point in our lives, have also been surprised by glory. And all you have to do is look back in your life to a time, perhaps when you were reading the Bible, and all of a sudden the words on the pages of this book jumped off of that page, and you say, "Whoa, wow, I never saw that before. I never understood it that way before." And you get fresh insight into the Lord of glory. And there's a sense in which you're surprised. You're taken aback. You hadn't expected it. It had come unannounced. But there you were. Surprised by glory. And as this is the case, what happens then? The light to which the apostle is subjected, the light of the face of the glory of God in Jesus Christ, blinds him. Let's go on. Verse 10. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Get up and go on into Damascus, and there you will be told all that has been appointed for you to do." But since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. Usually you would say, "Lord, let your face shine upon me so that I can see." But in this case, first of all, he's plunged the Apostle Paul, as we come to know him, he's plunged into darkness. In Acts chapter 9, it tells us that he was 3 days and three nights in this darkness, and that he prayed. I bet he prayed. I bet he did pray. Confounded by what had taken place. And now he's told, get up. Get up off the ground and go into Damascus. And it will be told you what will take place. You may remember the prophet Ezekiel seeing in a vision the chariot throne of the Lord approaching him as he's in captivity in Babylon. And the sight of the glory of the Lord, at that sight, he falls on his face to the ground. And the Lord says to him, get up. Get up, Ezekiel. Because the Lord had a message for Ezekiel. It's similar in the first chapter of the book of Revelation when the Apostle John sees the vision of Jesus Christ in his glory. There's nothing else he can do except to fall headlong on his face before the Lord. Get up, John! Get up! That was the message in those places. It's the same message now. Get up! Get up! And go into Damascus. Verses 12 and 13. Well, a little bit further than that, but beginning with verse 12. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the Jews and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time I looked up at him and he said, God, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So there Ananias is and in Damascus, and along comes Ananias. Notice how Ananias is described for the benefit of the Jewish audience. A certain man, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews. This fellow, Jewish audience, defense before the Jewish audience, this man, a devout Jew, came to me. And he said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. Isn't it striking that in and by the instrumentality of human witnesses that light is brought to the likes of Saul and light is brought to the likes of individuals like you and me through the instrumentality of human instruments? This is one of the reasons we come to church on a regular basis, to hear the preaching of the Word of God, to study the Word of God together, to understand better through the utilization of human instruments by the Holy Spirit. We gain understanding, insight, and light. Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time, I looked at him. I looked up and there he was. My eyes were opened. It reminds me of the disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, walking with Jesus. And this is hard for us to contemplate. It's hard for us to understand. Here they are, these disciples walking with Jesus, right next to him, and they don't know who it is. They do not recognize him. And later that evening, when they eat together, it's in the breaking of bread together that their eyes are opened and they recognize him. Quite striking. Again, this is the idea in Acts chapter 22 and verse 13. And Ananias goes on and says, "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard." So, here's the first step now in this man Saul becoming the apostle Paul. You've been appointed by God to see the righteous one. What is the requirement to become an apostle? To see the risen Christ. That's the first thing. To see the risen Christ. And Ananias makes a prediction here. "For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard." So, the fact that Jesus Christ appeared to you, as I've already indicated, is not the end game. And for you and for me, the fact that Jesus Christ has seen fit to reveal himself to you and has seen fit to reveal himself to me is not the end game. There's more to be done. You will be a witness for him. Hang on. Verse 16. "Now why do you delay? What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." It seems to me that here is the point of Saul's actual conversion. Calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And trusting in Jesus Christ. Paul submits now to baptism. And what are the requirements for baptism? You must confess Jesus Christ as Lord. You must give a credible profession of faith. And this goes back to the early chapters of the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost, all who believed in Christ and received him were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls added to the church. And here's the striking thing. Saul is added to the membership of the Church of Jesus Christ in Damascus, the very church he went to persecute. What a striking turnaround. What an amazing turn of events. Remember now, a defense is being given to the Jews. And basically, what Paul is saying to the Jews is this: I went out to persecute the church. I was surprised by the glory of Christ and apprehended on the way to Damascus. And I was pressed into the service of Jesus Christ. This is not of my doing. This, in a way, is how Paul presents his defense. In other words, the Lord Himself did this to me. Let's go on, verses 17 and following. It happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance, and I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you away to the Gentiles. Point two in this man being made an apostle. He not only saw the risen Lord, but now he is commissioned by him to go. And these are the requirements for apostleship. And verse 21 is quite striking. Go. Same word that's used in the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. And in the New American Standard Version, the word that's translated Gentiles is the same word that's translated nations in the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. This was his commission. And so, this man was not only surprised by glory on the Damascus Road, but he was pressed into service by Jesus Christ. And given the circumstances, how could one say no? You too, friends, having been converted to faith in Jesus Christ and surprised by His glory and brought to Him, are also pressed into His service. Not everyone serves in the same way. None of us are the Apostle Paul. Far from it. You have gifts given to you by the great God of glory. And you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You are bondservants of Jesus Christ the Lord. And because this is the case, you have been pressed into His service. And if you're a housewife at home with kids, you serve Jesus Christ in that capacity. If you're a youngster in the home, you serve Jesus Christ in that capacity. If you're a student at school, you serve Jesus Christ in that capacity. If you're an elder in this church, you're a servant of Jesus Christ in that capacity. It doesn't matter your station of life, your age, or your occupation. I'm supposed to be retired. But I'm reminded continually, there's no retirement in Christianity. We're servants of the living God. pressed into His service for His honor and glory. And so, in this respect, friends, you're not much different than the great Apostle Paul, because you too have been pressed into service, the service of the King of Glory. Let's pray together. Father, good You are. We thank You that this is the case. And we pray that You'd be pleased to bless us with a good understanding of who we are as privileged members of Your body, as Your servants in this world. Grant us this grace, we pray, in the good name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.